There is a theme going on between the first and the second reading today. Did you catch it? If you didn't, I'm going to show it to you. Don't worry. I need two young volunteers. Two young volunteers. Annie? Two old volunteers? We got one back there. Come on up. Another? Do we have any other back there? Come on up. Okay. Would you like to play Eli or Samuel?
Well, let's see Samuel.
Samuel, lay down there and go to sleep. That means you're going to play Eli, okay? Lay down and go to sleep. This isn't actually too far off from the truth. Come on, people don't sleep like that. Because what would happen in this Jewish culture often, and this is actually something that a lot of people don't know, that Mary experienced this, that children would be brought to the temple to be raised by people in the temple instead of being raised at home, because they wanted them to basically, it'd be kind of like today a priest or a nun, right? That they be raised in that setting, in that culture. And so Eli is the older one. He's kind of like the high priest. He's been around for a while. He knows his stuff. Samuel's the young guy who grew up there, but he's kind of maturing into manhood, and he's learning now a lot. And so one night they go to sleep, and God says,
Samuel.
And he wakes up, and he gets up, and he's like, who said that? Get up. And the only one around is who? Eli. So he goes over to Eli. And you wake poor Eli up. Don't kick him. Just kind of nudge him. And he says, you called me? And Eli says, were you listening? What did Eli say? No, I didn't call you. Leave me alone. Go back to bed, right? So Samuel goes back to bed. Eli goes back to bed. Okay? Then they start snoozing again, and God says,
Samuel.
And Samuel says, Eli must be calling me again. So he gets up, and he goes over, and he wakes up Eli again, and Eli says,
Samuel.
No. Eli says, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. So Samuel goes back to bed. And you think, this is okay, this is starting to get irritating, right? And so they go back to bed, and God says a third time,
Samuel.
And Samuel wakes up, and you don't have to actually get up this time. He goes over, he wakes up Eli. This time Eli kind of figures it out, right? Eli's the older guy, he's a little bit more experienced. And so Eli, wake up. Yeah, there you go. And Eli says, oh, I know what's going on. God's calling you. Next time God calls you, I want you to say this. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Okay? Yeah. So Eli goes back to sleep. He's finally like, shoo, the guy's going to leave me alone. And Samuel goes back and he goes to sleep. You're not very eager to get back to bed, are you? And he's asleep, and God says a fourth time,
Samuel.
And this time, Samuel has the direction, the guidance of Eli, and so Samuel wakes up, and he says, probably so, it's pretty late. He says, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Let's have a round of applause for our guys. And you can kind of see what kind of a trying situation that is, right? When you really go through all the steps, how frustrating both Eli and Samuel must have been, and how confused. You see, discerning God's voice can be extremely difficult, can be even frustrating at times. As I said before, though, Samuel was kind of checked into the temple at an early age. And I think if a kid from really little was raised in the temple, wouldn't you think he'd have a little bit of a propensity for hearing the voice of God? I mean, if at age 4 I took you to the temple and you spent up to, say, age 20 in there, don't you think you'd know a little bit more about listening to God and discerning God? Many of you have been baptized as babies. You've grown up in very Catholic and Christian households. Yet even as adults, some of you, you know, 60 and 70, and you're still frustrated by trying to hear the voice of God sometimes. And I think this example of Samuel and Eli reminds us, it's okay. It's part of the human experience. Why? Because in our fallenness, what do we tend to do? I mean, what did Samuel do 3 times? He went to the human solution before he went to the divine solution. Right? He went to the human solution before the divine solution. And yet it makes sense. I mean, there's been times I've been sitting here in the church. The doors are shut. I'm praying. My eyes are shut. All of a sudden, Father, and I mean, I'm not wondering if God's talking to me. I don't think that's going to happen. I know somebody needs something, right? We automatically assume the human connection, but not always the divine. It also teaches us this beautiful scripture that there is a It is vital to our belief in God that we listen before we act. We listen before we act. Parents, how many times have you had to ask your children to do things multiple times? Or you ask them and they say, I didn't hear you. Or perhaps they say, I didn't hear you, but really mean I didn't understand. You know? I want you to go clean your room. So they go in, they throw the covers so that they cover most of the bed, shove the toys under the bed, and shut the closet door so you can't see the mess. Right? I mean, that's what I did growing up. And it works sometimes. I know as a pastor, I've really become much more aware of the same thing as a spiritual father. That there's things I say and then people come back and tell me something totally different later. I told you a couple weeks ago how I paid a compliment to our school and how well it was doing. And on Monday morning, 2 people called and said, is it true that the school is closing? It's like, guys, you're not listening, right? And we have these expressions. We say, I've told you 1,000 times or I've told you 1,000,000 times. But you know what? There's one person who can say that's true of God the Father, right? I've told you 1,000 times not to fornicate. Or I've told you 1,000,000 times to pray constantly and to pray daily. And yet we still don't do it. Why? Because we're fallen. You see, guys, if Adam and Eve have never sinned, if any of us had never sinned, we'd have that connection to the divine. And we wouldn't automatically go to the connection of our humanness first. But we've lost that connection to the divine. We pine for it. We struggle for it. And just like Samuel, grown up in the temple, holy guy, but he's still just his kind of nature to go towards the human explanation. So be ready to answer to the divine before the human. Putting the divine first before the human. This theme carries into our second reading. When Paul says that the body is not for immorality. The body is not for immorality. Again, in our humanness, guys, we tend to go towards just the human explanation, just the human promptings, which are not bad. That's the lie that Satan fits in there, you know? Because some of you might sit out there and say, well, Father's condemning us for being human. No. It's when we separate the body and the fleshly existence from the divine, or put the divine second. We get the two mixed around. The tendency that Samuel had was to think in human terms before thinking in divine terms. He assumed Eli was calling him before he assumed God was calling him. And it's so confusing to me, guys, because it's both natural to be fallen. It is natural for me to want to eat a carton of ice cream. But at the same time, it's not natural, because that's not the way God made my nature originally, before the fall. And we struggle with that inside, wanting just human things void of the divine, or detached from the divine, or prior to the divine. You see, we naturally want to put the soul before the body. And this certainly, you can see this readily in the sins of the flesh. You know, young couples out on a date and they fall in love with one another. It's very tempting, especially in our culture, to commit sins of the flesh. And did God make this fleshly existence bad? No. But when it's detached from the divine plan is when it becomes wrong for us. We see this even, in our work and our responsibilities in running a household. And again, this is something I become much, much more aware of as a pastor versus an associate who got to lounge around and watch TV all the time. That there's a responsibility there, you know? And when I walk into my office, I celebrate Mass at 8 o'clock. I get done, shake some hands, kiss some babies. And I go over to the office, and there is a giant pile in the inbox, both physical and email. The phone starts ringing, and what really gets me is when the phone on my desk is ringing and then my cell phone goes off at the same time, and I can't decide which one to answer first. And I think all of you have these situations in your daily lives, in your work, and your responsibilities where we're just overloaded. It's way too much, more than we could ever hope to handle. And you know what gets neglected for me is my prayer. And you'd probably be the first ones to say, well, Father, you're our spiritual leader. We really don't want you to neglect your prayer, right? Is that any less true for you? I mean, last night was a great example. I prayed morning prayer right after Mass, and I have 5 hours, not 5 hour long periods, but 5 times of prayer during the day. One of them got done, and then at midnight, the other 4 got done, right? We put off the divine and put the physical needs and the bodily needs and the human needs first, and that's when everything gets messed up. Money. Guys, it is natural to worry about paying the bills. I do too. It's natural to want a roof over your head and warm water and the necessities of life and our human needs. But sometimes we put our human obligations first and our obligations to God second. How many of you on your budget have your tithing at the very top line? Are we putting our divine obligations first or our human obligations first? Paul reminds us, guys, that we are not our own. Your body is not yours to do with as you please. Your time is not yours to do with as you please. Your money is not yours to do with as you please. And I know that's a very unpopular idea because the world out there says what? It's my body. It's my money. It's my time. Well, you have a choice to make. You can have a worldview that says that. You can adopt that way of believing. But what Scripture says is that you were purchased at a great price. That's what Paul says in the second reading today. You were purchased. He owns you. Not in a bad sense, in a good sense. Because he rescued you. A lot of you think I watch a ton of movies. I really, really don't. I think the last one I saw was back in October. But when we were kids, we did, right? And I remember in high school, it came out, it was very popular, Robin Hood, Prince of Thieves, right? With Kevin Costner and Morgan Freeman and Christian Slater and some other girl I don't remember, but she had black curly hair. And in the beginning of the movie, Kevin Costner rescues Morgan Freeman. Robin Hood saves the life of Azim, this Muslim. And Azim says, after they get out of their predicament, says that he owes Robin a life debt. Basically, I'm going to follow you around and protect you and do stuff for you until I've paid that back to you. Similarly, guys, we owe our lives to Jesus. If we believe in him, if we call ourselves Christian, he has purchased our eternal salvation, and we owe a life debt to him. Our bodies, our souls, our possessions, our time, they're all his to do with as he pleases. You know, in this movie, Azim could have said, "Thanks, Robin Hood. I really appreciate what you did for me, but I've got to go. I'm going to go join the other Muslims instead of hanging out with you Christians." But he made a choice. You have a choice to make too. Jesus died for you, purchasing your eternal life. Will you give your whole life to him?